Gospels are many words of the Master. Beautiful words that bring comfort and assurance and compassion. Turning over to John, the 8th chapter, the 11th verse, there's so much of the great heart of the Master in those words that he spoke to the woman taken in sin. Neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more. Or turning there to the 19th chapter of Luke when he was talking to little Zacchaeus, when he said, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. What a very precious promise that must have been to that little fellow. And as he spoke to the Pharisees in the 12th chapter of John in the 47th verse, I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. And then Mary Magdalene, the one that needed encouragement and compassion so much, when the Savior sent her away, as recorded there in the 7th chapter of Luke, thy faith hath saved thee, go in peace. And as he spoke to the sick of the palsy there in Matthew, the 9th chapter, the 2nd verse, son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. To me, some of the most beautiful words that are found in the Gospel that came from the lips of our Savior are those found in the 23rd chapter of Luke, and reading there the 34th verse. It says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And I like the beautiful way that the servant of the Lord describes that scene in Desire of Ages, page 744. She writes it so much more beautifully than I could describe it in my halting words. Here she says, arriving at the place of execution, the prisoners were bound to the instruments of torture. The two thieves wrestled in the hands of those who placed them on the cross. But Jesus made no resistance. The Savior made no murmur of complaint. His face remained calm and serene. But great drops of sweat stood upon his brow. There was no pitying hand to wipe the death dew from his face, nor words of sympathy and unchanging fidelity to stay his human heart. While the soldiers were doing their fearful work, Jesus prayed for his enemies. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. His mind passed from his own suffering, the servant of the Lord says, to the sin of his persecutors, and the terrible retribution that would be theirs. No curses were called down upon the soldiers who were handling him so roughly. No vengeance was invoked upon the priests and rulers who were gloating over the accomplishment of their purpose. Christ pitied them in their ignorance and guilt. He breathed only a plea for their forgiveness, for they know not what they do. This morning I want us to consider the forgiveness of the Savior, Calvary forgiveness. For it's something that needs to be very present in the experience of every single one of us. For not only do we need to be forgiven, but we need to be able to respond to those who come to us and ask forgiveness of us when they have wounded us. And so this morning, as we see the man of Calvary again, in this experience, being so roughly handled by these soldiers, he was sinless, of perfect purity and innocence. He was one with the loftiest motives and aims. And yet Jesus found himself not only unrewarded and unappreciated, but also misunderstood and maligned and mistreated. He was wrongly condemned, he was falsely convicted, and now he's being cruelly crucified. The most shameful treatment and death that man could experience. And there, while the hard Roman soldiers drove the nail through those tender palms, and while they're shouting, sneering crowd of tormentors hurled Jesus, death and ridicule at Jesus. At such a time, under such circumstances, Jesus might have delivered himself easily and taken himself out of the clutches of those evil men and wreaked vengeance on his persecutors. Instead, there were the words, "Father, forgive them." There was no spirit of resentment, no spirit of bitterness, no hatred, not even a reluctance to forgive. Brothers and sisters, this is Calvary forgiveness. And Jesus was merely practicing on Calvary, but he had taught the people on the hillside. In Matthew the 5th chapter, 43 to 45, it says, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemies. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you, and do good to them that hate you. Pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you." How beautifully, how compassionately, how fully Jesus exemplified what he taught as he was being handled so roughly there by the soldiers at the time of his crucifixion. Literally and truly, he was forgiving and praying for them. What love, what compassion, what forgiveness. This is the spirit that God wants to see in the experience of his people today. I want us to notice what forgiveness is in the Word of God and true Calvary forgiveness. You know, forgiveness is something that's God-like. It's not something that can be enforced by a law court. If someone has wounded you, or if you have done something against someone else, you can't go to a court and have legal jurisdiction demand that you forgive or be forgiven. Forgiveness is something that cannot be enforced by law courts, but it must come from God. It belongs to the ethic of heaven. It was revealed there as the character of God was revealed to Moses on Mount Sinai in the 34th chapter of Exodus. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. There, back in the days of the Exodus, the character of God is revealed as being a forgiving God. And not only does he forgive, but he abundantly pardons. Let the wicked forsake his way, Isaiah says, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Brethren and sisters, Jesus pardoned. Calvary pardon is abundant pardon, not niggardly, not giving reluctantly, but willing to abundantly pardon. Just stop and think today what God has forgiven this world of ours. Think of the unnumbered multitude of penitent sinners who have sought and found forgiveness during the centuries, the millennia of the past. Think of the unnumbered words and thoughts and actions that our God has forgiven during those millennia. The record says that he abundantly pardons. This is God doing for us what we cannot do for ourselves, and this is the first step in true righteousness by faith. I'm glad today that our Heavenly Father not only forgives, but thank God he forgets. In Isaiah, the 43rd chapter, the 25th verse, it says that he blots out our transgressions. The 103rd Psalm, the 12th verse, says that he removes them as far as the east is from the west. How far is the east from the west? On quite a number of occasions, it's been my privilege to fly around the world. You're always going one direction. The Lord says he's going to, or has, removed our sins as far as the east is from the west. Jeremiah, the 31st chapter, the 34th verse, says that he will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. What a precious assurance it is to those of us who are seeking to follow him today that when we come to Him and ask forgiveness, we know that He remembers them no more. It's so human for us to remember, as I'm going to mention a little further along in our study today. It was during the Russian campaign one time that one of Napoleon's trusted soldiers was found guilty of treason and he was sentenced to death. His beautiful wife, the person that was sentenced to death, came and pled tearfully for his life before Napoleon. The only evidence that was against this officer was an incriminating letter. And so after Napoleon had listened to the appeal of the wife of the accused, his heart was touched. He turned to Talleyrand, his minister of state, and said, "Is there any other evidence besides this that the gentleman is a traitor?" The response was, "No, sire, that's all the evidence that we have." So Napoleon took the letter. Slowly, he deliberately pushed it into the fire with his cane, and he watched it burn. And when it had been completely burned, he turned to the distraught wife and said, "Madam, there is no evidence that I know of that your husband is a traitor. Go in peace." What a wonderful thing it is that God does that with us, too. There's no question about our guilt. There's no question about the inevitable punishment that should follow. But thank God when we come in true repentance and sincerely seek forgiveness, the evidence of the past is disposed of, and the Lord says to us, "Go in peace." Forgiven, forgotten, all cleansed in the blood, my sins are remembered no more. Atoned for by Jesus in Calvary's blood, my sins are remembered no more. Then there are those beautiful words from Christ Object Lessons, page 251. In God's forgiveness, the heart of the erring one is drawn close to the great heart of infinite love. Can't you just picture there a father or mother? Perhaps you're that father or you're that mother. When that little boy or that little girl had done something that was not right and you had been able to have a talk with them and they had come in tears and asked forgiveness and you took them very close to your heart. In God's forgiveness, the heart of the erring one is drawn close to the great heart of infinite love. The tide of divine passion flows into this sinner's soul and from him to the souls of others. The tenderness and mercy that Christ has revealed in His own precious life will be seen in those who become sharers of His grace. What a precious thought this morning for every single one of us. We ask ourselves the question, how are we to forgive others who have hurt or wronged us? We forgive as Christ has forgiven us. I read, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Do you ever have anger or rancor or even revenge in your heart? Did you find it difficult to forgive when someone came and asked forgiveness? Were you willing to forgive even though they didn't come and acknowledge their mistake? The servant of the Lord says that Christ is our example in forgiveness. And I suggest to you this morning, if that the Son of God could forgive His tormentors there, as they nailed His hands to the cross, as they spat upon Him, as they ridiculed Him, if He could forgive them, if He could say, "Father, forgive them," you and I can forgive the little wrongs that someone might have done against us, can't we? This is the measure with which we are to forgive those who have hurt us. God, through Jesus, has forgiven us a debt that is immeasurable. Only the death of Jesus could atone.
Yet he could forgive.
So you and I must be ready to forgive. I read from Proverbs, the 19th chapter and the 11th verse, that it is man's glory to pass over a transgression. Because, brethren and sisters, it's godlike to forgive. We're like Jesus when we forgive. We have an attribute of divinity in our lives when someone has wronged us and we're willing and able to forgive them. It is His glory to pass over a transgression. And after all, my friends, the only way to deal with an enemy is to make him your friend. And the only way we can make an enemy a friend is by forgiveness. On one occasion, the impetuous Apostle Peter came to Jesus, and he wanted to get a little more information on this subject of forgiveness. And as was so frequently the case, impetuous Peter was not only able to ask questions, he was able to answer them himself. Then Peter came to him, Matthew 18:21, and said, "Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till 7 times 7? You'll notice here that Peter asked and then ventured an answer to his own question. In those days of Peter, rabbis taught that a person should forgive 3 times and then do your own thing if necessary. Their position was based on the writings of Amos, the prophet over there in the first 2 chapters, where cities and nations were condemned for 3 transgressions and for 4, and so they deducted that Christ wreaks vengeance on the 4th offense. So man could not be more gracious than God, and so he was limited to 3 offenses to forgive. Now Peter thought he was really magnanimous here on this occasion. He had doubled the rabbinic requirement and added one more for good measure. 3 times 3 plus 1. He thought, the Savior will certainly approve of my idea of forgiveness. But notice here the Savior's reply. There's no limit to forgiveness that the Christian should manifest. Jesus saith unto him, "I say not unto thee until 7 times, but until 70 times 7. In other words, he was saying, Peter, Calvary forgiveness cannot be settled by arithmetic. It must be settled by Christian love, Calvary forgiveness. And it's little wonder, brethren and sisters, after the Savior had replied this way and had laid down this principle of forgiveness in Luke's gospel, that they said, "Lord, increase our faith." The New Testament theme requires that we forgive generously if we expect to be forgiven. But the Scripture says that we're going to be forgiven as we forgive others. Matthew, the 6th chapter, the 14th verse, "If we forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." And I'm sure that all of you this morning realize that when we say the Lord's Prayer and we come to that portion of our prayer where we say, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those that trespass against us," that if we are unforgiving and unwilling to pardon others who have wronged us, and we pray this prayer and ask to be forgiven in the same way that we forgive others, actually, we're asking God not to forgive us, aren't we? Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those that trespass against us. If we are unforgiving, we burn the bridge across which we ourselves must pass if we're going to be forgiven. A crusty gentleman on one occasion in the heat of temper said, "I never forgive." person who was with him said, "Then I hope that you never need forgiveness, or you're going to be forgiven as you forgive." A 17th century Archbishop of Canterbury made this beautiful statement on one occasion. I've kept it in my Bible for many years. "A more glorious victory cannot be gained over another man than this, that when the injury began on his part, the kindness and the forgiveness should begin on ours." Isn't that beautiful? "A more glorious victory cannot be gained over another man than this, that when the injury began on the part of another, the kindness and forgiveness should begin on ours." Brethren and sisters, this is Calvary forgiveness. This is the kind of forgiveness that must be in your heart and mind. We probably will never have strong soldiers take us and nail these hands of ours to a cross. But never forget it. Before we behold the King in His glory, as a time of trouble coming, God's people will be despised and ridiculed and shamed again. Some will be thrown into prison, as already there have been individuals thrown into prison. If you and I have the Spirit of Jesus, we're going to need to forgive as Christ forgave. We're going to need Calvary forgiveness. The story is told of an American chaplain in the Second World War down in the South Pacific, who was talking to his men just before they went into battle. I've been down through those battlefields of South Pacific, not during the war, but since. There are still many remains around some of our schools and institutions of the horrible fighting that took place. And so the chaplain was speaking to his boys. He knew that some of them would never come back from the battle that they were going into. He didn't want them to go into eternity with hatred in their hearts, and so he was talking to them from this text that says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And he was talking to them about Christian forgiveness and how they should forgive their enemies there. And while he was speaking, one young man got up and he said, "Padre, it's all right for you to talk like you do. You haven't seen your buddies cut to pieces like some of us have. You haven't seen the cruelty of the enemy." Chaplain paused for a moment. He said, "Son, after the service today, I'd like to have you come over to my tent. I'd like to have a little talk with you." He finished his presentation, then he went over to his tent, and this young man appeared. Sitting on a box there in the chaplain's tent was a picture of a young Air Force man. And written across the bottom of that picture were the words, "To Dad with all my love, John." Padre looked at the young man. He said, "Son, just a few weeks ago on another island, where the battle was going against us, I looked up one day and I saw an American plane and an enemy plane locked in mortal combat." He said, "I knew who was in that plane, the American plane." He said, "I breathed a prayer that God would have a special care over him." And then he said, "I saw the enemy plane get on the tail of the American plane. There was a burst of machine gun bullets. Dark smoke began to billow out of the fuselage. The plane started to spin out of control down toward the sea. Then after a few anxious moments, he saw the pilot ejected and the parachute spread out, and he began to drift down to the sea. But the enemy was not satisfied with merely shooting down the plane. He circled around that young American airman and sprayed him with machine gun bullets. But through some magic or through some providential way, he was not struck, but he plunged into the sea. He bobbed up there with his parachute. Still, the enemy was not satisfied. He circled the spot where the young man was, sprayed the place with bullets. The young fellow sank beneath the waves. As he told this experience to the young soldier boy, the chaplain turned and pointed to the picture. He said, "That's the young man that was in the plane that day." Yet through it all, through all of the trauma and through all of the heartache, he could still say, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." There was that Calvary forgiveness on the part of this chaplain. I'm glad today that when our God forgives, he also forgets. Back in the pioneer days of this nation's history, you remember that when there was problems between tribes, Indian tribes, and they got together and settled their differences and made peace, they talked about burying the hatchet. Symbolically, when that hatchet was put down beneath the ground, that meant that they were at peace with one another. We still use that phrase sometimes, "Let's bury the hatchet," when we've had some problems, some misunderstanding with people. Let's bury the hatchet. Some people, when they bury the hatchet, get only part of it under the ground, and they leave the handle up above the ground where they can grab it in a hurry if that person doesn't line up. Brethren and sisters, if there's Calvary forgiveness in these hearts of ours, if there's the forgiveness in your heart and mine in our lives today, when someone has wounded us and we forgive them, we'll bury the hatchet deep with no chance or no desire to grab the handle. A little girl was walking down the street one day and she was accosted by a large black dog that was barking savagely. The little lady was terrified. A kindly stranger happened to come along that way and see what was happening. And he said, "Honey, everything's all right. He stopped barking now." "Yes," the little lady replied tearfully, "but the bark is still on the inside." She could see the unfriendly spirit that was still in the dog's eye. Brethren and sisters, let's pray that the Lord will help us not only to forgive, but that he will take the bark that's inside away too. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That you and I may manifest the Spirit of Christ when others have wronged us, when they have done or said things that hurt us, when the natural thing would be to retaliate and seek revenge. Shall we not this morning have another glimpse of Calvary? Shall we not see the Son of God in all of his agony? "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." In closing this morning, I want to read to you from Christ Object Lessons, page 250. "We ourselves owe everything to God's free grace. Let this grace be revealed to others. Suffer not a pharisaical hardness to come in and hurt your brother. Let no bitter sneer rise in mind or heart. Let no tinge of scorn be manifest in the voice. If you speak a word of your own, if you take an attitude of indifference, or show suspicion or distrust, it may prove the ruin of a soul. He needs a brother with an elder brother's heart, a heart of sympathy to touch his heart of humanity. Let him feel the strong clasp of a sympathizing hand and hear the whisper, "Let us pray." God will give a rich experience to you both. He needs a brother with an elder brother's heart. And the elder brother is the man of Calvary. You and I this morning need the heart of an elder brother in all of our experiences, so that our hearts may go out in sympathy to touch the heart of humanity, as the servant of the Lord says. Instead of retaliation, the manifestation of Calvary forgiveness. Let him feel the strong clasp of a sympathizing hand and whisper, "Let us pray." What a wonderful world it would be in which to live. What a wonderful church it would be to be part and parcel of, if there were more Calvary forgiveness in our lives. Let us forgive others as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven us. Let us thank God today for the forgiveness of sins and mistakes that come so abundantly from the man of Calvary this morning. And let us, as the man of Calvary forgave his tormentors at the cross, let us forgive those that may wrong us, shall we pray? Loving Lord, our hearts reach out this morning for the blessing that we may receive as we stand at the foot of the cross. And as we see Calvary forgiveness this morning, the Savior forgiving those who treated him so horrendously, as we hear those words fall from his precious lips this morning, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," help us, Lord, that our look at Calvary this morning may imbue us with the Spirit of Jesus. May help us to manifest Calvary forgiveness. And then in that glad gathering day so soon to come, may we be with the one who has forgiven us so much, and with thousands that we have forgiven others too. May we be with thee throughout eternity. Thank you, Lord, for hearing our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have a good day. We'll see you tonight.
This has been another classic sermon from the Archive of American Christian Ministries. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you would discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.